Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and the verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And the Lord will bless the reading of this, his own precious and infallible word. So we'll open our Bibles here at Luke 2, and then we'll bow together, and let us unite our hearts in prayer, and let's pray that God's blessing will be on us tonight as we consider his word and his message. Our Heavenly Father and our eternal God, we continue on in thy presence in the Savior's name. We come to thee deeply conscious of our own need of the help of God, of the anointing of the Spirit, of the power that is given to the preacher, the influence of the word that is brought to bear upon the hearer as the Holy Spirit moves. And therefore we plead with thee for such a moving this night, for the presence and the power of God, and for thy help and thy grace in every part of this time now that is given over to the consideration of thy truth. Hear and answer prayer. Give great help, we pray, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Luke's Gospel places a tremendous emphasis upon the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is really a feature that is unique to the Gospel of Luke as far as the four Gospels are concerned. The other three, of course, do mention the Holy Spirit, and they do set before us something of an emphasis on who he is and what he does in this world, but not so much as is found in the Gospel of Luke. There's a tremendous concentration of emphasis on the Spirit of God in this Gospel. You find that from the very opening page. You find it the whole way through the Gospel, as a study will show. In chapter 1, for example, you will find there that an entire family are said to be under the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I refer to Zacharias, his wife Elizabeth, and then their son John the Baptist. Mary is also in view in Luke chapter 1, and she is said to be subject to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in relation to the miraculous conception and birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then here in chapter 2, another outstanding servant of God is in view, in whose life there is much of the work of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This man, Simeon, a citizen of Jerusalem, a man of God, a man who many believe was an aged man, although it doesn't actually say that, but he is certainly a man who was very much under the influence and the power of the Spirit of God himself. In his experience, in his life, there was much of the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, as these verses show us that we have read here just a little while ago. And there is much evidence here that the ministry of the Holy Spirit has not changed since those days. What you read here of what the Holy Spirit did in the days of Simeon and in Simeon's life is, of course, a view given to us of what the Holy Spirit is always doing in the lives of the people of God. Now, Simeon was essentially an Old Testament saint. He was one of that godly remnant who were in Jerusalem and in Israel as that Old Covenant era drew to a close. One of those who was actually waiting for the coming of the Lord on that first occasion. We're told down in verse 38 of those who waited for redemption and looked for redemption. And there's no doubt that Simeon was part of that company. It means that he was taken up with the great promise of God about the birth of Christ, the coming of the Redeemer. They were expecting the fulfillment of it in their own day and in their own generation. And as part of that remnant, focusing on Christ and his birth, here is a man who had this great measure of enjoyment of the ministry of the Spirit of God in his life, in his soul, in his experience. He was a Spirit-filled man. Because verse 25 tells us that the Holy Ghost was upon him. The inference is that this was an ongoing and a constant experience for Simeon. The Holy Spirit rested on him. The Holy Spirit of God filled him, and the Holy Spirit therefore permeated his whole being, so that as a Spirit-filled man, the gracious influences of the Holy Ghost were continually there, molding him and forming him and shaping him into what he was as a man of God, a Spirit-filled man. He was also a Spirit-taught man. Look at verse 26. It says, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This teaching of the Holy Spirit in Simeon's experience focused on the Lord Jesus. It is the work of the Spirit to teach and to instruct the believer about Christ. And here you see it, a Spirit-taught man, a man shown much about these matters concerning the Savior, concerning his person, his work, and all that pertains to him, a Spirit-filled man, a Spirit-taught man, and also a Spirit-led man. Because we're told in verse 27 now, he came by the Spirit into the temple. He came by the Spirit into the temple. That means that he was led by the Holy Spirit to go to God's house. It's very interesting, isn't it? The Holy Spirit will never lead you to stay at home from God's house. The Holy Spirit will always lead you to go to God's house. Men and women who are filled with the Spirit, taught by the Spirit, and therefore led by the Spirit, will be led to worship. They'll be led to go to the house of God and to meet there with the Lord. So he goes to God's house as he's led by the Holy Spirit. And in going by the leading of the Spirit, he is brought into this blessed experience where everything is centered in Christ and revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of these details outline so powerfully and so clearly the need that there is for a moving of the Holy Spirit among us and in our day and generation. It is the Holy Spirit who turns the lost from sin. It's the Holy Spirit who makes them the people of God, who equips them to live for God. It's the Holy Spirit who enables them to serve God in a sinful world and to do His will. And then it's the Holy Spirit who eventually takes the Lord's people in His own mighty way at the end of the journey to go to be with the Lord forever. When you think about all those terms and all those thoughts, then in reading this passage, what we're seeing here is Simeon had a genuine saving relationship with Jesus Christ because of the work of the Holy Spirit in his life and in his soul. And genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, as is underlined here in this passage that we have read just a little earlier in this service, as these verses show us, when Simeon was present in the temple with the Holy Spirit mightily at work upon his soul, he was moved to speak and to act in a marvelous fashion concerning his relationship with the Christ of God. A relationship with Christ. That is what every sinner needs. That is what every individual here this evening, this gathering, must have. A true, genuine, saving relationship with the Christ of God, as that is brought about by the Spirit of God. The old hymn says, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing man of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But when it does happen, then the individual can say, but I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. We should have sung that hymn tonight, but it's too late now, because it ties in with what I'm saying here. But anyhow, whenever the Holy Spirit is at work, there's a relationship with Jesus Christ. That stands out prominently here, as I've already noted with you, in what we read of Simeon, and what we hear him say on this occasion when he comes into the temple of God. It's a powerful reminder to unsaved people in this gathering that you not only need such a relationship with Jesus Christ, but also by the gracious influence and power of the Holy Spirit, you may come to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's our prayer, that's our longing for you, that you will come into the enjoyment of a true relationship with the Christ of God as the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your heart, grips your soul, breaks you in your sin, brings you to an end of yourself, shows you your need, and unites you with the Lord Jesus. That's what we want for you in this gathering now who are yet in your sin. So notice with me some thoughts here about Simeon's personal relationship with Christ. His personal discovery of Jesus Christ is seen in verse 30, where it says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Here is his personal discovery of Christ. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He refers to the Lord Jesus as salvation. In other words, he shows in his words here that this is one of the names, one of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy salvation. Back in chapter 3 you'll find something, or over in chapter 3 you'll find something similar where the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the salvation of God. But notice this point. Here's a man who comes to a personal discovery of Christ and he sees him as he is. He recognizes him as actually being the salvation of God. That simply means that the Lord Jesus Christ is the very embodiment of what salvation actually is. He's the personification of salvation. Salvation is not in a creed, it's not in an experience. Salvation is not in what we merely believe. Salvation is Christ. Christ is salvation. Now if you look with me here, you will find that concerning Simeon's personal discovery of Christ, there's a particular time frame in view. Go back to verse 27, and it says, he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms. Simeon was brought into the temple at the very time that Mary and Joseph brought in the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says here, to do for him after the custom of the law. The ceremonial law is what's in view there. There were certain matters, according to Jewish law, ceremonial law, that had to be given attention, that had to be obeyed and observed and fulfilled with regard to the birth of Jesus Christ. It was the law concerning the birth of any child in Israel. And therefore they come in here at this very time. And that's the time during which Simeon says, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And he was in the temple when all this was going on. And therefore, he saw that day in that temple in what was enacted and what took place, a tremendous presentation to his own soul as to why the Lord Jesus Christ is the salvation of God. He saw Christ in that way. "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." What did he see? Well, he saw the Lord's identification with sinners. Go back to verse 22. It says, "When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." Now, here's a little detail from the Levitical law which required that the mother who had given birth to a child was to go through a period of purification. It refers to it there in this verse 22. The days of her purification. It stems from the Levitical law that you find in Leviticus 12, where God told the mother in Israel, the woman who had given birth, that for so many days she was to be set aside and go through the rite of purification. And Mary goes through it now on this occasion, having given birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Israel's mothers were taught this. They were to do this because it was a reminder to them that they had brought a sinner into the world. That was the purpose of God in having them go through this purification rite. A purification rite. I put the emphasis there. Because the Israelite's mother, in giving birth, had brought a sinner into the world, and therefore, in that way, she was reminded that one was born of her own nature, a fallen nature, a sinful nature. And therefore, she yielded to this law as the indication that she recognized that. But the question then rises, well, how could that be gone through as far as Mary is concerned? Because Jesus Christ is not a sinner. But the point is, Mary did go through it. And furthermore, brethren and sisters, men and women tonight, so did Christ. Because in that verse where it says, the days of her purification, verse 22, in the original language it reads even more specifically, in the days of their purification. Involving Christ, including Christ. Why is this? Why was the Lord involved in this? How can this be? Because he's not a sinner. Well, the answer is actually very simple. It is to teach the great truth that he has come into the world to be the substitute for sinners and to be identified with sinners. And it's taught clearly here by his involvement in this purification rite. That is the meaning, that is the reason, that is why Christ, along with Mary, has to go through this purification rite, to teach the great truth that the Lord Jesus came into the world to identify himself with fallen sinners. You see, men and women, from the very word go as regards his life in this world, never mind later on when he went to the tree, it was taught over and over again that our Savior took our humanity and he came into this world and identified himself with fallen, sinful men. And to teach it here, he's subject to this purification rite. The Bible teaches this so clearly. And there's a reason why it's so clear. You need a Savior who's of your nature, that is, who's truly man. It's man who must be saved. And none but a man can save him. And furthermore, the one who will save other men must identify himself with them in all their fallen state. He, of course, does not become a sinner. He's not morally corrupted in any shape or fashion, but he is identified with fallen men. He comes and he associates with fallen men. It's shown right here in this detail of the purification rite. And it's shown in so many other ways throughout the Lord's ministry. For example, just to make this absolutely clear, you remember the day when the Lord was healing the leper. And what did he do? He did something the priest of Israel couldn't do. He reached out and he touched the leper. And that was against everything that the high priest would have done. He would never have done that. Because God said, if you touch the leper, you will be defiled yourself. So how did Christ touch him? And why did he touch him? Well, to answer the second question first, he touched the leper to bring out this same truth. I have come to identify with man. I have come to reach out to man. I have come to save man from their sins, and therefore I identify with them. And then, of course, the other question was, how could he touch the leper and not be defiled? For the simple reason that the Lord had an incorruptible nature, and he couldn't be corrupted. Even though he identified with man, he still was never corrupted or impure. He's a marvelous Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ can come into your life and change you, associate with you, identify with you, and yet remain pure. No one else could do that. Christ does it. He took our sins to the tree just to take it to the ultimate. He bore our sins, the Bible says, in his own body to the tree. And yet he never was defiled by that sin. Oh, identified with man, associated with man, willing to reach out to man, touch them, carry their sins, bear it all away, and yet he remains pure. Do you see the marvelous salvation of our God? And old Simeon, I called him old Simeon, we'll say he was, he discovered that. The Lord came to be identified with sinners. But he also saw that day that the Lord came to make satisfaction for sinners. In verse 22 again, it says at the end of the verse, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And he was presented to the Lord because he was the firstborn of Mary. As verse 23 goes on to say, as it is written, the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. But go a step farther. In his presentation to the Lord, here in the temple that day, sacrifices were offered. Verse 24, just bring 22 and 24 together, to present them to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice, according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Notice this fact, he is brought before the Lord and sacrifices are offered in the process of his being presented before the Lord. And it is taught to Simeon that the Lord Jesus Christ has come for men, to identify with men, and also to die for them. This is being taught in the presentation of the sacrifices at the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ there in the temple. Simeon saw in that way that the Savior had come to die, come to suffer. He had come to shed his blood. He circumcised on this occasion, involving pain and suffering and the shedding of blood. All of this is pointing to the fact that he has come to deal with sin, to remove it, to be the sin bearer and to suffer in the process. And therefore Simeon sees this marvelous, wonderful view of the satisfaction that Christ has come to make for sin. And Simeon says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I've seen the one who identifies with men. I have seen the one who satisfies God's justice and God's holiness on behalf of men. And my dear friend, you need to see that Christ. This is the Christ you need. The Christ who is the end of the law for righteousness, as Paul puts in Romans 10. What does that mean? It means that he fulfills the law. He gives absolute perfect satisfaction to the law on behalf of men, on behalf of all those who believe on him. He does that. And therefore, he's the Savior you need. Man, woman, young person tonight, you need to find Christ. And I'm showing you Christ.
You need to discover Christ for yourself. And this is the Christ of the book. This is the only Christ who can save the soul. He's the only Messiah. He's the only deliverer. There's no one else. And if you do not have Jesus Christ, if He's not in your heart and not in your life, and there's no personal discovery of Him on your part, then you will surely perish. But thank God, He came to do all this, identify with sinners, satisfy God for sinners, and of course, offer Himself to sinners. Look at verses 31 and 32, which go on to say this in Simeon's words, which Thou hast prepared before the face, listen, of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of Thy people Israel. Now here are two verses in which you have a marvellous explanation given to you of what that term means, all people. What does it mean? Well, it says in verse 31, all people. Then verse 32 explains to you what that means. It is both Gentile and Jew. All people here in this context is a reference to those of the nations along with the Jews. But the point is this, Christ is set before all kinds of people, all nations of people, all types of people. He's set before them as the Savior that they desperately need. That's a very wide and embracing offer that's right there, or presentation of the Lord Jesus for all people. As we're showing you all kinds of people. See, it can't be all people without exception, because not all people will be in heaven. So we have to understand another way, and this is the way it is. All kinds. Doesn't matter what their background, doesn't matter what their nation, their ethnic background and so on. The Lord has died for all kinds of people. He has died for all types of people. He has died for those sinners who are deep down and seemingly beyond hope, as well as for the religious crowd who think they're all right until God, by the Holy Spirit, awakens them and brings them to a sense of their sin. Oh man, I tell you tonight, the Lord has died for a sinner just like you. You're an individual. You have your own name, your own background, your own character, but you have your own sins. And that's the vital thing. Your sins are your own. And you need a Savior from those sins. You need to make the personal discovery of a Savior who will rescue you from your sins. Whatever they might be, how many they might be, and they are multitudinous, aren't they? You can't count them up, you couldn't even begin. Oh, the enormity of the volume of the sin of any given individual. It's beyond our computation. We cannot even start to reckon up our transgressions before God. They are so many, and they are of such variety. Oh, the wickedness of our hearts, and the wickedness of our very nature, and our lives, our transgressions spewing out all the time. And therefore, who can know the heart of man? Who can tell his sin? But God Himself. And He does. And He sees it. And He knows your heart, and He knows your life. And all your sins are before Him. You might say to yourself this evening, there's a hope for me. I'm so vile and full of sin, so far from God, so hopeless. My own ways lost and undone without God and His Son, as the old hymn says. Oh, preacher, can Christ save me? And the answer is, He can save you, because He's a light for all kinds of people. So whoever you are, and whatever the sin of which you're guilty, and wherever you be tonight, in terms of having gone far down the road of sin, the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. May you make that personal discovery. But then notice as well here concerning Simeon's relationship with Christ. Not only his personal discovery of Christ, but his personal departure through Christ. And I suppose this is why most people believe he was an old man, because he talks here about his death. His personal departure. Verse 29. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. His personal departure through Christ. The word depart there in verse 29 means to loose from or to loose away. And he's talking here about dying. He's talking about leaving this world. He's talking in terms of death this way. It's a release. You know how people talk about folk who die and they say, he got away. And that's true, he got away. Then many will say, it's far better for him, you know. But the question is it? Is it? Because it depends where he got away to as regards the destination. Be very careful about that. You Christians, don't use that language the way the world does. He got away and it's far better for him. He could be in hell, my friend, and it's not far better for him. When we don't know that the person was a child of God, you just say, he got away and stop. Because only God knows where that person is who died without a testimony. But here's old Simeon, and he's talking about getting away, about being loosed from this world, from this life, and it's all because he sees the Lord Jesus. And he can talk then about his personal departure through that. That meant he could face death with peace. For he says there in verse 29, now, our Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. See that. You cannot leave this world in peace with God until you have Christ. But when you have Christ, when you've come face to face with Christ, you have come to the one who robs death of its sting. And who destroys death's power. And who overcomes its chill. And its threat, and its awful presence, and dreaded form, whatever it might be, Christ has dealt with death, and Simeon has seen this. Therefore Simeon says, Lord, I want to go now. I've seen the Savior, I've seen your salvation, so Lord, I'm ready to depart, because Christ is my peace. And Christ has taken away the sting of death. Now, Lord, let me depart because of this. And also, he knew that he not only could face death with peace, but he knew that there was a place for him to which he was going. Because the verb there again, depart, meaning to loose from, indicates that there was in his heart this great assurance now that he was on his way to be with the Lord in glory. He's going to heaven. He's going home. So he's got this peaceful departure now, this personal departure in view, leaving in peace, going to heaven. Isn't it simple? Isn't it wonderful? But isn't it very, very important that you will have such a departure? Oh, how death is visiting us all the time. Our families, our people around us, our neighbours, our friends. All the time it's taking place. It's going to come to you. It's going to knock at your door. It's going to come right to your own particular life. And you're going to leave this world. And while we don't know when it might be, yet it's guaranteed you're going to depart this life. But my friend, the question is, will you depart in peace? And will you go to be with the Lord Jesus face those two very searching and very vital points. Will you leave the world in peace with God? And will you go to heaven? Because there are multitudes who leave the world who are not in peace with God, and who most certainly do not go to heaven. Here's an Old Testament saint, as we saw. He's living before the cross. The Savior's just born. So he's an Old Testament saint, but he's absolutely sure of where he is going. He sees Christ, the salvation of God, and therefore he can speak of a personal departure. And you know what he says there in verse 29? He's really saying this, that he had seen now the emptiness and the vanity of the world. He says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He's saying there in so many words, Lord, now I see that there's nothing in this world worth living for anymore. Now again, that may add up to the point that he is an old man and he's lived his life and he doesn't want to live any longer. But it tells me something else. It tells me what I'm just saying to you in these last few sentences. Here's a man who, as he faces his departure from the world, this personal departure from the world that he took, he's able to face it and rejoice in it because he sees now, as never before, the world a vain place. And he's saying, Lord, take me home. I have nothing more here. I want to go to be with you. And men and women, that teaches us so clearly that once a man embraces Christ, he's ready to leave the world. He's ready to let it go. That is true of the child of God. The very moment a man, a woman, a child gets saved, that person doesn't belong to this world anymore. That person has another home altogether. The heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. As we sang this evening, the land that's fairer than day. That's our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. We will go to be with Christ. We're just now sojourners and pilgrims, and we're passing through. Let us not get earth-tied and bound to this old world and what it has. Let's see, like Simeon, that the world is no place for us to think of remaining forever. Rather, let us always, every day, be willing to go. But what about you who are not saved? You see, the very opposite is true of you. This old world is all you have. And you don't want to let it go. You want to cling to it and hold to it and serve its ways and follow its sin and get out of it, suck out of it every ounce of pleasure, so-called sinful pleasure, that is, that you can obtain. Now, my friend, you love this present world, and it's an evil world, and one day it will be destroyed by fire. One day it will be burned up in the sense of God coming to renovate it at the coming of the Lord Jesus. And that in which you set your heart and set your aspirations and your longings and your desires is all going to vanish away. Why set your soul on something that will not endure anyhow? It will not last. It cannot last. Sin will be gone. The world will be no more. Therefore, that for which you live and you love it and you cling to it, it's vain, it's empty, it is dissatisfying and unsatisfying. There's nothing in it for you, friend. If you only could see it, if you get a glimpse of Christ, if you could have this view of the Lord Jesus, the personal discovery, then you would be ready to depart immediately and say, Lord, if it's now, I want to go because I don't belong here anyhow. That's the child of God.
And you need to let that search your heart. How is it with your soul? I know that has to be balanced with biblical truths such as the fact that we're here for a certain time. We're to be hardworking and look after our children and provide for them and all that. That's all true too. My friend, I'm talking about the heart and set on something that eventually is going to perish, and especially on the sins and the wickednesses and the ungodliness of this old world. And it's that that's so vain and so empty. And are you living for that? Focusing on that? I tell you tonight, if that is the case, you're not ready to leave this life because you do not have Christ. And your departure will not be peaceful. As we've seen here about Simeon's, it will be one of dread and sorrow and woe. Your soul going out into God's eternity under divine wrath to perish forever beneath the pains of hell. A personal discovery. Then the personal departure. But then notice with me in closing, his personal decision for Christ. Because as Simeon made this announcement of his own personal discovery of the Lord and what he could see by way of that personal departure through the Lord Jesus Christ, there's the clear proof that he has come to see that the saving merits of Christ are all he needs. And in that sense, he has cast his hope upon the Lord. This personal decision, Christ is mine. And notice how he demonstrates it. Verse 28. Then took he him up in his arms. Do you see that? He took the Lord up in his arms and he blessed God. That is, he rejoiced before the Lord. There's a picture of this personal decision for Christ. Let me say to you tonight that while the word decision very often in the evangelism and evangelical circles is misused, nonetheless there is a decision. There is. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. And many verses like that. There is the point in time where if you're going to be saved and be right with God, you must decide for Christ. Personally. Like Simeon here demonstrates, he embraces Christ. He folds him to his bosom. He takes him to himself. He lays hold on the Lord Jesus. And the Savior has been set before you, not only tonight again, but on numerous occasions. And my friend, if you will not embrace the Lord personally, deciding, he's mine, he's sufficient to save me, I'll perish without him, then you will perish. There's no doubt about that. You'll never be saved unless you come to Christ. Till you seek him with all your heart and trust him with your soul, you'll never be saved. As I prepared this message, I thought of another man. Concerning him, there are very similar words. And I mean in the Bible. And I'm talking about Jacob. And Jacob said one day, "Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." And you know when he said that? He said that when he saw Joseph. Down in Egypt, where Joseph was, and old Jacob brought down to see Joseph. And this is what he said when he saw him. "Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." Who was Joseph? Well, he was Jacob's son, but he was one of the grandest types of Christ in all of the Bible.
And when Jacob saw him, he saw the one who was the Savior of his people. The one who had gone ahead as the forerunner to preserve life by his own actions as a result of his own suffering. For he was sold as a slave. Study his life. He was sold for so many pieces of silver. He was cast away. He was deserted. He was maligned. He was mocked. He's Christ in preview there in Genesis. And by his mighty wisdom, he has made provision for a famishing people. And whenever Simeon says, or whenever Jacob says what we read there, "Now let me die since I have seen thy face," he's speaking the very same kind of language as old Simeon. "Now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And therefore, Jacob also illustrates the point. But you know, Jacob, prior to that, something had to happen. The news came to Jacob. Joseph is still alive. First, he didn't believe that. But then eventually, he did believe what he had heard. And he said this. This is very, very striking. "I will go and see him before I die." And then he said, "Now let me die, for I've seen thy face." Do you see it, friend? Jacob said, "I will go and see him before I die." Because if Jacob had died, wouldn't it have been too late? You know how often we use that term in preaching, leaving it too late, waiting too long? And I tell you, my friend, people do that. They leave it too late. They don't go to see the Lord before they die. In other words, they don't go to Christ to trust Him as their Savior while they're yet alive. Because that's the only time a man will be saved. It's while he's still alive. And if he doesn't see Christ while he's alive, he'll never see him after he's gone, except as his judge. You need Christ. And there needs to be the personal decision. It's all part of the sinner's relationship with the Lord. The personal discovery of who he is. And then the thought of the peaceful departure to be with him eventually. But then there's this crucial thing. There has to be the personal decision. I need to meet the Lord before I die. How tragic if sinners leave this issue and dally and dither about it until the moment comes and you leave this world and you leave it in your sin. You leave it without Christ. And you leave it, therefore, hopeless and helpless to come under the wrath of God. My dear friend, I would plead with you tonight. Come to Christ. Come to the Savior of men. Come and trust Him. Let us bow in prayer. Let's just quietly bow together before the Lord, and let's each one of us let our hearts, God's presence in these closing moments. And I pray indeed that the Lord will speak, that the Lord will work. I pray that if there are any here this evening and God has been dealing with your soul and you're troubled about your sin, about your need of Christ, that this night you will seek Him. And if I may be of help to you concerning that, it will be my joy.
to do so, my friend, come to the Lord and make no delay, but seek Him. Seek Him while He's to be found. May the Lord give you grace. And we pray, O God and Father, that the Holy Spirit will take His word and He will bless it, He will use it. We pray, O Lord, that sinners here this evening will be gripped with a sense of their need and their wickedness before God and will flee from wrath to come. O Lord, bless us, we pray, and may there be grace given, and may there be a work done for eternity. Abide with us, go with us now. Give travelling mercies to all, and may Thy Spirit continue to move, and may a work be done for eternity. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with every child of God, both tonight and then forever. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen.